Scripture reading today comes from Luke 12. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" I like that one. Consider how the lilies grow.
Sorry, I jumped ahead.
That's okay. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Morning. If you pray with me just briefly. Lord, I ask that you direct my words. I ask that all the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your light. Amen. I know it seems odd of me to name a sermon after a Clint Eastwood movie from 1966, but bear with me, the discombobulation will not last long. I have used this three-step process of the good, the bad, and the ugly as a means to center students when we travel internationally. Every night we hold a meeting, a chance to get together, review the day, open and pray, close and pray. The good are things that went really well, blessings, intentional effort, things that we put in, that we offer up. The bad, things that you can change, things that went, you know, I'm responsible for my behavior, I'm responsible for this or that or the other thing, I should have stepped up, or, you know, that kind of thing, that we can help each other with, that we can pray for each other. And the ugly, things that we just have to surrender and pray for because we have no control. And quite frankly, almost everything ends up avoiding that category because we've spent so much time praying beforehand. That, of course, begs the question for you, how do you pray? Sorry, I know most of you need more clarity than that. I'm not talking of form or function or the subject of your requests. We have formalized the act of prayer so that when I ask you the question, you will immediately leap to whatever makes you the most comfortable or most annoyed about how it's done, what is said, or who's doing it. Prayer has become so formalized that it is isolated from the life that we live. It's something that we do, a procedure that we follow whenever X, Y, or Z happens. We stop and then we pray, rather than it being this continuous thing that all acts, all things that we do are for Christ. And we isolate prayer as if it's something different, as if something we need to stop and do, rather than all our acts being acts of worship and acts of prayer. As a result, we limit ourselves to a consumer brand relationship with God. And I know it's a bit small behind me, but I think you can get the feeling here. Faith, and then we have brand expectation, a positive at each touch, satisfaction, what does the brand deliver to us, service recovery if something went wrong, confidence that we repeatedly use a brand over and over and over again because it worked for us last time, and of course, then we recommend it to our friends. And this is the relationship that most of us have with God. especially when we pray. As a result, we limit him to our brand. We put in our order, God fills it. Even if you accept the answer, it might be no, which we will hope it isn't, but we all know is a potential. If we only do this, if we limit God to a brand relationship, then we are no better than the Greeks praying to Olympus, hoping that from on high will be delivered to us on a silver platter. Some are afraid to ask too much, while others are afraid to ask for too little, both of you fearing that you won't get what you want. And of course, most of us view our requests as worthy. We pray for others, as well as ourselves. Not as self-righteous demands of complaining consumer sinners. We are told to put everything before God. Ask and the door will be opened. These plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Although I always love when they roll that one out, because two lines later it's like plans to destroy you. So context is important. Okay, maybe sometimes things aren't what we want. After all, we are the good sheep. We're following the good shepherd. Okay, maybe sometimes we are the bad, but almost never the ugly goats. We are not ugly goats. God should answer me. I'm not an ugly goat. I think we need a little role-playing to help. If anyone has cause to pray or complain and worry, it was Job. A man literally turned over to Satan by God to taunt, destroy, precisely because he had lived an upright life. Yeah, everything he had taken, everything he loved, killed, his reputation destroyed by horrible men, and disease and pain consuming his body. So please forgive the amateur nature of this dialogue. It is a severe compression of the whole segments of the book of Job. I've been accused of talking too much, and Job kind of does the same thing, and then God rants at him equally long. So I've compressed it to the most important parts, and I've asked Vicky to come up and be speaking in place of God while I speak in place of Job.
Serious, you're taking your jacket off here.
Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. I would present it to him as a ruler, as to a ruler. If my land cries out against me, and all its furrows are wet with tears, I have devoured its yield without payment, or go broken the spirit of its tenants, then let briars come up instead of wheat, and stinkweed instead of barley.
Where is this that obscures my plans? With words without knowledge, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Oh, what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him.
I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more.
Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. when I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you.
I know that you can do all these things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, "Who is this? Who is that that obscures my plans without knowledge?" Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, "Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes."
After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part.
Thank you, Vicki. See, most of us pray like Job, with the certainty that we did all the right things, said all the right words, followed all the right forms, and asked in earnest out of faith, hope, and love, saying the Lord's Prayer even. The problem is that if we follow the form and not the intention, then we miss it entirely. We are the Pharisees, then, true prayer having been replaced with self-righteous demands of complaining consumer sinners. Perhaps an illustration from my youngest will convey what I mean, and I must say, raising children, the worst part about it is that they become a bit of an indictment of what you actually see in yourself. When you are strong-willed, they are also strong-willed. And anybody who's ever raised children will immediately understand this situation.
Go downstairs, Chris! No, you can't go in there.
William knew what he wanted and what he did not. He asked, then demanded, and I think you can see all the stages, all the little angles that he used, anger, sadness, the little puppy eyes, I mean everything, he used it all, but it didn't change the answer. And on the surface it was a reasonable request, and then very dramatic when he didn't get what he wanted. And I think some of us, if we're honest, have seen that in ourselves. He engaged in consumer brand relationship, and he doesn't even know it yet. See, this doesn't come out of some theory. This is capitalism surrounded by what we really are in our human nature, or as Peter says, dogs returning to our vomit. We like it, even though we hate it. If we live this way, it's going to make us very unhappy. Oh, wait, we do live this way. Society demands that when we suffer, when we have pain, we replace it with happiness and pleasure. We should ditch or attack whatever hurts us. Friendships, jobs, clothing, marriage, the child rearing, oh man, child rearing, property laws, morality, physical, mental state, or maybe even just life itself. How many of us have watched people surrender that because they're just unhappy? Then on top of all, we pray like this, unlike what Luke told us in Scripture today. How then should we pray? Well, it should be continuous. Everything that we do is prayer and worship shouldn't have to stop. Although it's nice to stop. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that if everything we do is for God, then all of it is worship, all of it is prayer. Where is the turning point for Job? I see it as when he realizes his own self-righteousness, when God wipes his nose in it. Fine, you want to play my job? Do my job? Fine, be me. If you have a voice like thunder, knock yourself out. With intentions aligned with God's plan and surrender to his will, while acknowledging our own heartbreak, our joy. I don't want us to surrender that. Say, well, we can't feel. No, absolutely. God doesn't condemn Job for being upset. And ladies, you should know that God always acknowledges how you feel first, and then the problem. Always in the Bible. Men, we're not so lucky. He usually goes, I don't care what you think and how you feel. Go to Nineveh, Job. So, we get a little rough ride there. Maybe just praying as Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men have kept watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. The highlights will help you a little bit later. Notice that he never says amen, which literally translated means so be it, which is particularly notable in our modern society. Everything ends with amen for us. We seal it. We see it as a formal way to sign off, a way to seal a deal, a declaration at the end of things, a Facebook-like now, and a meme, for goodness sakes. We plaster it everywhere. But it's supposed to be so much more. If we are surrendering to God and surrendering our prayers to him, then it is asking for his will to be done in these things. Then we are surrendering the ultimate result as well, good, bad, or ugly. All of it belongs to him and not to us. It is notable that in Matthew 6, 5 to 15, Jesus told us to pray this way, that thy will be done in surrender and forgiveness of each other. And originally without the amen that we now add, it was added later to formalize the prayer. This is more important if you surrender your life to him. You will lose your life and find it all at once. Of course, it's also good to ask him not to lead us into temptation, which he also asked of God when he was praying to him. Some of us get there all on our own, temptation being what it is. The illusion of control is the delusion of modern society. The idea that we are in charge of every success or failure, pain or pleasure, disease or recovery is proof of self-righteous, complaining, consumer sinners. We'll pile it on ourselves. I bet if each of us kept a tally of how many times we complained every day by transferring a rubber wristband, one of these wonderful thick things that take a little bit of effort to get off, or even just a weak one, back and forth every time we complained, inside of a week we would have rubbed our arms raw. I'm sure of it. Because I've done it, just as a little exercise. What if we did it every time we worried about something beyond our control? Violated what Luke told us in Scripture today. Both the complaining and the anxiousness are signs that we truly haven't surrendered to God. What we say to him by piling it on ourselves is essentially, don't worry, God, I've got this. I don't think you could or would really help me anyways. I have proof at some point this consumer brand relationship didn't work. I didn't get the answer I wanted. Is this about me? Even if we don't mean to become infected with this thinking, we fall for it easily. And then only his word, his spirit, and his grace are enough to pull us out. Let me give one final illustration to my own life, put it in perspective, to plant the plank firmly in my own eye, if it were, because there's no point in putting specks in yours if the plank's not in my own. My father has always worried about the farm as an adult, and I mean always. How could he not? He grew up on the farm. It was an alliance of my grandfather, his brother Gordon, and cousin Howie. My dad returned home from the U of A following the farm accident that killed Howie. The farm corporation was $500,000 in debt, and Gordon was decidedly done with farming. The stability of my father's youth was replaced with financial and emotional turmoil, and all of this was now his problem as CEO. I'd never seen him at peace when farming. He used to have nightmares where things would blow up, cows would die, everything would go bankrupt. Only my mother seemed to have the ability to calm his anxiety. And when she died, it became clear just how likely it was that he would literally stress himself into an early grave. The siblings and I had numerous conversations. My grandparents and I had numerous conversations. I begged him to reduce his stress. Then I asked him to surrender to God for years. Last year was different. It was different for all of us. We all know how the farming season went. Drought to start, excellent growing conditions, followed by torrential rain, which flattened every field that anybody owned. I mean, you can see it with the swather there, just how flat it is, so flat that we took the lifters off because it was pulling dirt in. Sorry about that when I get to it for Bruce. And then 11 days of insanity in November, when we thought we might make it. In other words, the year was ugly. Some farms are still cleaning up from the mess that was 2016, and some of us inherited new messes with hail and fun stuff like that, so farming is always an exercise in faith for me. Before the year even started, I noticed that Dad had an unnatural calm about him. And quite frankly, it stressed me out. You see, his drive, due to high stress levels, always ensured that everything got done. Are you doing this? Are you doing that? Are you running around here and there and everywhere? I need this done now, do this later, yada, yada, yada. I didn't notice the calm, really. What I noticed was how anxious I now was because no one else was anxious. Well, I shouldn't say no one else. I'm sure there were other people, but I didn't notice it. When would we fix that tractor? When would that crop grow? When would the hay, silage, and harvest come off? And of course, the answer was 11 days in November. Why is Dad not worried? Is he sick and refuses to tell anyone? Because he always hides it. Actually, at one point, he thought it was his knee medication was imbalanced, so he was selectively taking one off and then the other off and then putting the next one back on because he thought that that was messing him up because he was so relaxed. I defaulted completely. I spent the better part of this message railing against consumer brand prayers, and I was loaded with them. Expectation, self-righteous complaining, high anxiety, and the worst of all, is I knew better. I've surrendered before. See, God has a way of teaching us faith, hope, and love in waves. And I surrendered. And those of you who know me a long time, which is most of you actually, it's kind of frightening looking out sometimes and realizing you're so young, slash old, slash I don't know anymore. I have been in that place of total surrender before Emma was born. I have yelled at the ceiling. So I've not been there. This is not the first time. And I should have known better. The spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak. Finally, that point came on November 3rd, One day before we all realized we might make it. We might get something off this year. And I was exhausted. It's the only way to get to surrender, really, for me. I was tired from the complaining and the worrying. And from then on, God's grace and mercy shone through. Several of you here today showed what it was to give freely of yourselves. Many of you prayed. Bruce, Hayden, and Phil, I will always be thankful and grateful for your contributions. And special thanks to Bruce. He spent more time unplugging his combine than running it sometimes, all of that dirt. My father knew immediately who was to thank for those 11 days, and I apologize, it's blunt and it's kind of small, but it is the first time I have ever seen my father or heard my father make a public profession of his faith. See, that was something that pastors did. That was not something to push on other people. That was his opinion. And it's blunt. Thanks to Jesus. Christ is not my brand. He is my Savior, my salvation, and to whom I constantly resurrender, because I'm really bad at it. It heartens me, though, to know and to read that even Jesus had to surrender himself to the Father in prayer and supplication many, many times. I hope and pray that such knowledge makes your own surrender much easier than my own. And maybe you'll be a little less stubborn than I and William are. May his will be done, whether it appear to be good, bad, or ugly. Amen.